Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We're talking again to Dr. Steve Wellum about his book, Systematic Theology, Volume 1, and we are working our way through it. Today we come to Chapter 8, and I should mention again that we are taking our time to work through this because we're really glad to do it because I think it is such a superb contribution to theology, and that in an era of a flourishing of systematic theologies. Steve's work really does stand out. It's distinctive. It's worth working through. I hope you guys all will get a copy yourself. Read through it carefully. You'll profit greatly by it. But today we come to Chapter 8. Steve, welcome back. Thanks for talking to us.
Well, again, thanks, Fred, for doing this and a real privilege to do it.
Yeah, you bet. All right. We have talked about, we're in the section, part two of the book on God's revelation. We've talked about natural revelation. We've talked about special revelation. Last time we talked about differing views of revelation. We talked about Karl Barth, the liberal view, as well as the received view. Now, today we come to chapter 8, then. Why do we receive Scripture as God's Word written? Now, before we get into this chapter exactly, I want to look back and highlight something that you mentioned only briefly in chapter 7. You just barely touched it. You've introduced the doctrine of Scripture as with a statement, what Scripture says, God says. And we, in that, we affirm, of course, that God worked through human authors so in such a way and in through them that what they wrote was actually what he authored. Now, that view of the origin and the nature of Scripture assumes an important point of theology that usually crops up in discussions of God's decrees, salvation, the will of man, things like that. And in fact, it establishes an area of broad agreement, usually shared by evangelicals, when we talk about the doctrine of Scripture. But then when we come to the doctrine of salvation, or God's decrees, or so on, that point of theology is often questioned or even denied. I know you know where I'm going with all of this, so spell that out for us.
Yeah, I mean, what you're picking up here is in the doctrine of inspiration, what God says, what Scripture says, God says, what God says, Scripture says, we're really getting into in the discussion of concurrence, right? So the relationship between divine sovereignty and human action, human responsible free action. And in concurrence, which gets where we get the word concurrence, is a term from divine providence. And so we're now speaking of God's relationship to the world. So that to speak of Scripture, we have to then speak of that sovereign God who acts through all things and even through secondary agents, which are the authors of Scripture, in such a way that what they write then is guaranteed. And of course, the word guarantee is very important, which allows us to then speak of its infallibility and inerrancy. It guaranteed that they're not making mistakes, that they're not saying things falsely, that they're writing what he wants written and what he intends to communicate. So thus it is his word. So we're really dealing with divine sovereignty and human freedom. And of course, that relationship is then tied back to what you've rightly said, the divine decree, right? So in the divine decree, God foreordains, at least I think Scripture says this, and this is certainly a Reformation, Augustinian view, God foreordains all things. Now, he foreordains secondary means, and so those secondary means, agents, causes are real. They're not, you know, they're not just fictitious. God isn't, you know, eliminating them. So we have primary and secondary. That's tied to how he foreordains means to ends. And so the larger discussion of God's plan, his decree, God's sovereignty, his relationship to the world, his relationship then to human agents is all part of what grounds the doctrine of Scripture. So the questions usually of sovereignty freedom show up in, say, election or in the areas of soteriology and salvation. We don't realize often that prior to the discussion of election is behind it and grounding it is the divine decree, God's plan, his relationship to the world, his action in the world, and his relationship then to secondary agents. So divine sovereignty, human freedom runs through every single doctrine. And this is why then with Reformed theology or Calvinist theology versus then Arminian, in our circles, it's often sort of Calvinism, Arminianism, those terms, these aren't just minor debates. They affect every single doctrinal area. And there is an inconsistency, I think, in many evangelicals who are more Arminian. When they hold to a high view of Scripture, they're really living off the borrowed theology of a Reformed high view of God, a Calvinistic view of God. And unfortunately, when they take their theology consistently, it's not accidental that many, many in the Arminian direction are the first ones to begin to compromise issues such as inerrancy, infallibility, and inspiration. Mm-hmm.